you have your Bible with you, we're turning to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the ninth chapter. The ninth chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to commence our reading at the first verse. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." For the sake of time, we'll end our reading right there at that verse. We ask you just to stand, if you like, to change your position, and we're going to come before the Lord in the attitude of prayer. So if you want to stand up, we'll just take a few moments as we settle ourselves and the Lord prepares our hearts as we come to meditate in His Word. Our Father, we give Thee thanks for a sense of Thy presence again in the meeting tonight. We thank Thee that Thou dost do all things well. We thank Thee for the testimonies to saving grace, not only in the lives of these young people, but in the lives of those who were gathered here in this house tonight. Thank You, Lord, that we can, many of us here, look back to a moment, to a day in our experience, when the grace of God worked a miracle, when we were brought out of our darkness and into the light, when we were delivered from our bondage and brought into the glorious liberty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, our heart's desire is that others might come to know the Savior, not only here in this great continent of America, not only in Spain, but right across this world. We remember Your command to Thy church, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We pray that it would please Thee to come and to be with us as we open now Thy Word, so that we would be reminded afresh of the privileges that we have as a people of God, and yet at the same time the responsibilities we have toward those who are yet without Christ, whether they be in our own households, in our own families, in our neighbours, in America or in any other part of the world. We ask, Lord, to this end that Thou wilt grant to us now the anointing and the infilling of Thy Spirit, that Thou wilt come and take complete control, that Thou wilt have Thy way in every one of our lives, and grant, O God, that Thou wilt cause that every person here in this meeting tonight will know with assurance not only that they are in Christ, but that they know the will of God for their lives. We pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. You may be seated. Our time has almost gone, but I want very briefly just to take the time to turn your attention to the words of Saul of Tarsus as we find them here in the sixth verse of the ninth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." No doubt we are all acquainted with asking questions. We all like to ask questions. We all need to ask questions. It's not a bad habit to have, as it can be a very effective means in increasing our knowledge. Those of you who have small children don't need me to tell you how important that little word "why" is in their reduced vocabulary. When you tell them to do something, you explain something to them, or you try to communicate something to them, and invariably the first word on their lips will be "why." And so you explain to them why it is you're asking them to do this, and immediately they will respond again with the word "why." And so it goes on. And of course, we adults also need to ask questions. Now, we don't always ask questions for the right reasons, nor do we always ask the right kind of questions. Sometimes the questions we ask, the questions that may be in our minds, are quite trivial. Questions that are of absolute no importance. Sometimes even the form of question is used by us to simply carry on a means of conversation. But then again, we do ask sometimes the right kind of questions and for the right reason. But let me say to you tonight that of all the questions that we might ask throughout our whole lifetime, there is no question more important than the question that we find here in the lips and the mind and the heart of Saul of Tarsus. When he says on the road to Damascus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And very briefly this evening, I simply want us to consider for our own benefit this question. The first thing I want us to notice here that we are dealing with what I might term a natural question. Saul of Tarsus asked the question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that was a very natural question for Saul at this time because of what had occurred in his life. Now, this was certainly not a natural question for Saul previous to this period of time in his life. At the beginning of this chapter, we read together, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest," etc., etc. And we find here how the life of this man is summed up. And he himself recognizes this later on when he describes himself as a persecutor of the Church of Christ. And in fact, on this occasion, this question is furthest from his mind as he sets out and he makes his way down to his destination in Damascus, carrying in his pocket letters giving him authority to persecute those who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a question at this time furthest from his mind. And as he makes his way down the Damascus road, we are told that suddenly there is a sudden intervention and a light shines from heaven, and this man is literally stopped in his steps. And for the first time in his life, he is brought face to face with the crucified, risen, and exalted Christ. And as a consequence of that meeting with Christ, resurrected and exalted, such is the transformation that comes about in his life. He himself makes reference to this later on when he talks about becoming a new creature, being born again, all things passing away, all things becoming new. And in that instant of time, meeting with the resurrected Christ, this man is born again of the Spirit of God. He becomes a new creature, and the very first words in this newborn babe's mouth is the word "why." Or rather, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Here is the clear evidence that this man had become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be presumptuous of me tonight to imagine or to conclude that every single person here in this meeting tonight is a born-again believer. That every single person in this meeting tonight has come to Christ. And therefore, for me to suggest that this question would be a natural question for every single person in this meeting tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, this is certainly not a natural question for you. And maybe this is a question that you have been running away from. As week by week you've been hearing the gospel preached, and God by His Spirit has been working upon your heart. And this is the very thing that you've been running from. May it please the Lord tonight to stop you in your steps. In the very place where you are, just like Isaac, as we heard there in that tape, as he sat there in the back seat of that little hole, and he heard the appeal of the gospel to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he could do nothing else but give up his sin, turn from his sin, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prayer, that's the desire of our hearts for you tonight, if you knew not Christ, so that this would be a natural question for you. But I want to ask you tonight, those of us who profess faith, is this truly a natural question for us? Because here we have, in a very simple way, the clear evidence, the fruit that will show if there has been a genuine work of grace wrought within our hearts. What do we see here in this man? We see in this man a desire to be in the presence of the Lord. He's not now running from the Lord. He's running to the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. Is there in your heart that desire to lay hold upon the Lord, to seek the Lord? When the Wednesday night meeting, whenever night you have your prayer meeting here in the church, is the desire, the yearning in your heart to gather together with and to pour out your heart before the Lord? Is the desire of your heart every day to come before the Lord and to speak with the Lord? Is this a natural question for you? And I say in the second place that this question is also a very necessary question. Saul here says, Lord, and underline the word, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In other words, immediately, we find here that there is this recognition, not only this gratitude for what the Savior had done in his life. He had been transformed. He had been delivered from his bondage. He had been brought into the liberty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is he thinking here about this work of salvation, what Christ has done for him, he realizes now that he has become a subject by grace to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He now realizes, as later on he will point out, as he writes in that first letter to the church at Corinth, he says, what, know ye not that your body has become the temple of the Holy Ghost, that you have been bought with a price, that ye are not your own? In other words, he is recognizing here the lordship, the sovereign, absolute lordship of Christ in his life, that he no longer belonged to himself, that he was now the property of another, that the one who should rule and guide and lead in every aspect of his life was the one who had come to be his Savior and Lord supreme in his life. Could I ask you tonight, child of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ reigning supreme in your life? Oh, I don't mean in a particular part of your life. The fact that you're here tonight, that shows, yes, Christ is sovereign. You have yielded yourself to His will as the call has gone out, and you've come to this assembly of God's people. But is that so in every aspect of your life? If we were just simply to consider for a few moments different parts or aspects of your life, if we were to consider the aspect of time, is the Lord the sovereign one? Is He the one who is Lord concerning your time, the use of your time? Or do you have just your life set aside into different compartments whereby this little part of your life, this time is given to this and this other time is given to that? But the Lord is the one who is in control. He's the one who's in control of all of your time. I don't particularly like the term full-time service. It's a term we use for those who are in the ministry or on the mission field or maybe evangelists or something like that. But it's a very misleading term because it gives the idea that these are the people who are in full-time service. What about the rest of God's people? Does the Lordship of Christ not apply to their time? Should they not be in full-time service? Yes, Every child of God is in full-time service. There's not a time, there's not a moment when your life is not governed and controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should live that your time shows that Christ is Lord of your life. We could talk about our talents, these gifts that the Lord has given to us, what needs there are within the Church of Christ. And we've spoke this evening of the needs in our own congregation in Alcorcón. We need to have elders. We need to have deacons. Why are all these needs multiplied in different congregations in different parts of the world, of the Church of Christ? Is it that Christ has not given talents? Has He not given sufficient gifts to His church? Yes, He has. But what is lacking is the Lordship of Christ in the use of these talents and in the use of these gifts. Are your gifts the gifts the Lord has given to you? Are they given over to the Lord and under the control of the Lord? We could talk about your ties. We could talk about the ambitions. We can talk about every aspect of your life and what should control and sum up and govern every aspect, every single part of your life is summed up here in this question. Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Did I say again that this question could be considered as a very narrow question? Oh, it's true that there are many things that are implied here. Paul is thinking about his whole future. He's thinking about the rest of his life. Many, many things are to be considered in this, but yet it all narrows down to one single thing. And with this one single thing, he is summing up all the other things that has to do with every part of his life. It's here in this question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What's that central theme? His desiring to know the will of God for his life. You'll notice that it has a priority in his life. He's only just come to Christ. The very first words that he speaks, he here is desiring with these first words to know the will of God for his life. Don't you see there immediately the Christ-likeness in his life? He's got his priorities right. He didn't even perhaps at this time have heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those famous words when he taught his own disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." And before Saul seeks anything else, he seeks the will of God. To know what his will is within the kingdom of God. That's the question that concerns and should concern every person here in this meeting tonight. Sadly, this is something that I believe causes great confusion. I have found this at different times, and I found at this time in our furlough in Northern Ireland. In fact, I, on one occasion, spoke to one young man spoke with me. And he was greatly perturbed and greatly concerned. And he said, "Listen, I have earnestly been seeking the will of God for my life. I have friends, close friends, that God has called and He has put them into the ministry. I have others, and I have known that God has called them and He has sent them to the mission field. But God has not called me." And he was heartbroken. In fact, he was weeping, believing that the Lord in some way had set him aside, that the Lord had absolutely no use for his life. Why was that? Because as he was thinking about this great theme of the will of God for his life, he could see that it could only apply in certain areas. And outside those areas, the will of God had no application whatsoever. And I was able to bring him to the Word of God. And I was able to remind him of the concept that Luther spoke of, and also John Calvin speaks of, that concept of the two kingdoms. God is not only sovereign and Lord within His spiritual kingdom, the church, but He is also sovereign and Lord within His civil kingdom. God has not handed this world over to the devil. He is still in control. He is the one who governs, who controls all things. And His will, which has been decreed from before the foundation of the world, is being carried out in every aspect of this world. I reminded them of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. How the Lord Jesus, they are describing His church in different ways and the believers in different ways. He talks of them as being light and salt. And in order that they would be there, they are light and salt, in order that they would go where there would be corruption and where there would be darkness, and they would have an influence, they would have a testimony in that environment. And as believers, made by the grace of Christ as light and salt, He has sent us out into all the world to preach the gospel. If you're thinking tonight that the will of God is something that has to do only with the ministry, or with the missionaries, or those who, I say inside inverted commas, are in full-time service, then you've not understood the will of God for your life. The will of God is something that can be done in business life just as much as in the ministry or in the mission field. And if God has not called you to be a minister, and God has not called you to be a missionary, or has not called you to be an evangelist, but He's called you into some kind of business, and no matter so being, it's a legitimate business, and you're in that place, you have been placed there in the sovereign grace of God to be light and to salt and to be witness and to reach those that ministers and missionaries could never reach. Martin Luther made the statement on one occasion, the little cowgirl, a lot of you not know what a cowgirl is, I was brought up with that. He says, the little cowgirl sitting at her on her stool at the side of her cow, milking her cow. If she's doing that for the glory of the Lord, she is just as surely glorifying God as much as a minister on the Sabbath day when he comes up into the pulpit to declare the word of the Lord. You know, that's a truth that is so important. And each one of you tonight, as you consider the place, maybe you haven't really given that much thought to it, but if you were to grasp this truth tonight, can you imagine what it is for the minister when he finishes preaching? In fact, we're just talking about this today. No sooner do we finish preaching on the Sabbath day, but our minds are already engaged and we're thinking about the next Lord's day. Lord, what will be the message that you'll give us for the people in the next Lord's day? And we are in the will of the Lord. We are serving the Lord. We are seeking to give ourselves to the thing of the Lord and to please the Lord in the place where the Lord has placed us. You can understand that. But if you could see yourself in that office, in that factory, in that place of work, and you housewives, if you could see yourself there as in the will of God, just like that little cowgirl sitting there milking her cow, and you're doing it for the glory of God, you're serving God in the place, it may even be a humble place, it may be a place of great importance, but you are there in the will of the Lord. And the main thing is, in that place, to glorify God. You remember how the apostle wrote on another occasion, this very apostle, when he says, whether we eat or we drink, those are pretty common everyday things. But he says, whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, do all things to the glory of God. Are you glorifying God in the place where the Lord in His will has put you? Is this therefore an important question for you? Can you realize the impact if you were to get a hold of this and on Monday morning as you get up to go out to your place of work and you first of all get on your knees before the Lord and you say to the Lord, Lord, today, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm in the place where you've called me to. I'm here as your servant to serve you. I want to glorify you. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? My, what a transformation will come about. But finally, I want you to notice that this question surely is also what I might term a nerving question. And I call it a nerving question because it takes nerve, or as we might say in Ballymun, it takes guts. It takes nerve to come and face this question. This is no frivol, unimportant question. This question deals with one of the things that will be most important in our lives. Therefore, as we come individually, young person, older person, in this meeting tonight, as we draw to a close, and we come to this great question, and every one of us have been faced with this question tonight, oughtn't take nerves to come and before the Lord, and in sincerity and in honesty before the Lord, come and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You'll take nerve. And I say that from experience. Because when we're asking that question, in reality we're telling the Lord, we could say it in the words of the hymn writer, where he may lead me, I will go. We're not going to put up any arguments. Whatever the Lord will speak to us, say to us through his word, we're going to be obedient. I wonder, years after this day, if the Lord spares us, and we look back down through our lives, and remember that moment when we were challenged with this great question, I wonder what your testimony will be on that day. I say that because this same man, Saul of Tarsus, years ahead, away down the road, when he'd been serving the Lord for many times, having started out in this way with this question upon his heart and upon his life, when on one occasion he stands before a great king, the King Agrippa, and he rehearses there what has been his testimony and how the Lord intervened in his life. And as he looks down through the years of his life, you know what his testimony was? He says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. What will your answer be tonight? Will you ask the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Because you'll notice here that there is an answer. There will always be an answer. The answer for Saul was, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The will of God is a must for the life of every child of God. May the Lord bless his word tonight to each and every one of our hearts. Amen.
Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Let's just take a moment to seek the Lord's face for ourselves. It's my prayer, it has been, that God will touch all of us, but especially touch our young men and young women with a burden to serve the Lord Christ in whatever capacity. Doesn't matter how the Lord leads, his leading is always right, it's always best. But the first great thing in every young Christian's life is a willingness to say, thy will be done. I know that that's not always the easiest thing in reality to do, because it can, as we have heard, be rather unnerving. We don't know where it's going to lead. But the Lord knows. So I trust tonight that where you are, you'll ask the question. And believe me, you will get the answer. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, do a work of power in every heart. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to those who have grown up in the church and yet need to be saved, that they'll come to a genuine knowledge of Christ and pass from death unto life. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt give to all who name the name of the Lord Jesus a yearning and a desire fully to follow the Lord. We thank thee, Lord, that there is nothing in this world like doing what the Lord wants us to do. Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast people on the farm serving Thee there. Thou hast people on the shop floor serving Thee there. Thou hast people, O God, in public life serving Thee there. Thou hast people teaching, parents raising children, serving God in these various places and in these various ways. And, O God, we thank Thee that there is no place like the center of God's will. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give to every one of us, therefore, the burning, honest desire to know and to do the Lord's will. Lord, we realize that before Paul, or Saul as he was then, could ever ask what, he first had to learn who. Who art Thou, Lord? All for a vision of Christ. And we believe, Lord, that once we have that vision of who the Savior is, the what becomes simple. Lord, answer prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing a couple of verses of the hymn 565, George Matheson's great hymn, "Make Me a Captive, Lord, and Then I Shall Be Free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand." Verses 1 and 4, let's stand together to sing. Father in heaven, we make this our prayer. Answer it abundantly, we pray. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Let the good hand of our God be upon us. Grant us journeying mercies, and then the will of God, bring us back to worship thee here on the morrow, on the Sabbath day, as we come once more around thy word and around thy throne. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.